with that. I love looking out, seeing so many visitors here, and I want you to know something, that we are honored that you're here. I've met many of your family members who are visiting from out of town, and some that I have not had a chance to meet. And I want you to know this, that we will be praying for you in your return home, but we're so glad that you got to spend this holiday with your family. If you're from this area and you're looking for a church home, we invite you to consider Florence Boulevard in that search. We tell people regularly here in our assembly that we are not perfect people. We don't say that. You say, oh, well, don't beat yourself up. No, I mean that. I don't believe you're going to find any perfect congregation. But what you're going to find here at Florence Boulevard is a group of people that desperately want to be what God would have us to be. And we love God. And we love people. And if that's what you're looking for just a Bible-based church. That's what you found here at Florence Boulevard. And we're so glad that you're here today, and we invite you to consider us in your search. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we're going to get right into our lesson today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we approach your throne. We bow our heads, desiring a position of humility. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us to bow our hearts. Father, thank you for your ultimate sacrifice. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for providing a better home for us. Thank you for holding us in the palm of your hand. Hey, Father, as we praise you and worship you today, it is our prayer that it's not merely the externals that you see, but that it is the heart that you hear. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here together today with our church family. And we pray you're glorified today. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. You know, the Bible points to a truth, and that truth is this, that there were three institutions or three organizations that God himself was the blueprint and the foreman of, in the sense of creating. We understand that he is the foreman, he is the ultimate creator of the church. The Bible makes it very clear that the church is called his household, that we are the family of God. That he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and therefore the church, as you and I know it, is God's organization. We also know from the book of Romans and also from 1 Peter that the government is one of those institutions as well. That God would raise rulers and he would defeat rulers as they fit his purpose. But you see, just the concept of government is even God's idea, as we learn that the government is there to punish those who do evil, and to quite frankly allow those who do good to continue to worship God. Now sometimes those organizations don't run the way that God would have them to run. Sometimes individuals introduce false teaching into the church, and that church or that congregation veers off of the path of the sacred truth of God's Word. Sometimes men arise, and yes, even sometimes women arise, who will have their way within the church instead of advancing God's way within the church. We don't have to go too far to understand that government can happen in the same way. That when you really think about it, then there can be rulers that will advance immoral causes and that will try to take a nation down a path to celebrate evil and to hinder good. Well, that happens regularly, and that's not the intent of government. The third institution, though, is the one that we're going to talk about this morning. In our series that we have been doing, and of course you say series, I don't remember. Oh, yes, this is the fifth lesson in the Is Jesus the Answer For series that we've done this year. And we've looked at concepts along the lines of Jesus. Is he the answer for my happiness? Is Jesus the answer for my fear and anxiety? Is Jesus the answer for me living an abundant life? And of course this morning, is Jesus the answer for my family? You see, family is the third institution that we know that God is the foreman of. He's the one that drew the blueprint up. When individuals talk about same-sex marriage today and so forth, I will tell you this. No marriage that God does not agree with and sanction is counted as a marriage in his eyes. It doesn't matter if it's same-sex or it's a marriage that has been attempted and history being adultery doesn't allow for God to sanction that marriage. Either case, the family is God's idea. Therefore, he is the one that gets to dictate what family is. But you see, I don't want to talk to you today simply about God dictating what family is. If that were the case, then this would be a very straightforward, informational giving sermon. You see, that's not the concept. When I ask the question, is Jesus the answer for my family? What I'm talking about is this, the day in and day out living. For the struggles that we're encountering in this season of our life, or the difficulties due to health or unemployment, or just simply the strains that come in everyday living in a family. The question is Jesus the answer for my family? And of course, you already know that the answer is yes, but I don't want you simply to walk away and say, well, okay, well, the answer is yes, and I get it, and that was a simple lesson. No, because I want you to understand, as Brother Brock read from Philippians chapter 2 this morning, there's more to Jesus simply being the answer for our families than maybe is at first glance realized. You see, in Philippians chapter 2, we find a church that is struggling. We find a church that is struggling to get along, a church that has divisions. Philippians chapter 4, between at least two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and for all we know, these are faithful women. I mean, they used to advance the cause of Christ with others, including one who many scholars believe was one of the early church fathers, Clement. And so these two ladies are having problems, but it's spilling over into the congregation. And so there's a letter that is written while Paul is in prison. And from that imprisoned state, he reaches out to the church at Philippi, and he says, I want you to change the way that you think. I want you to have this mind, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Some translations, the New American Standard, will say, have this attitude in yourselves. That's that word in the original language that is a drawing together. It is this idea of harmony. It's the idea of like-mindedness. It's the idea of don't approach this on your own whim. Don't approach this in your own way. Go to the scriptures. Go to the ultimate example and let Jesus be the model of which you pattern your life after when it comes to dealing with tough situations. And so Paul says, have this mind or have this attitude in yourselves. He says this attitude existed in Christ Jesus. But what attitude is that? Well, that's the question for today. You see, because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we learn two concepts. Number one, we learn that Jesus lived for others. And number two, we learn that he died for others. You want to know the quick Cliff Notes version of this sermon today? Is Jesus the answer for my family? Absolutely he is. But it's not in the way that you think. It's in the reality of he lived for others and he died for others. You see, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to, but he emptied himself. And some individuals look at that and they say, well, does that mean that he stopped being God? And the answer is no, that's not what that means. When Jesus walked this earth, he was both full humanity and full deity. He was still full God. But when it comes to the concept of him emptying himself, what that means is he voluntarily withheld the privileges that come with being the Son of God. In other words, instead of forcing his position, he chose not to force his position. He emptied himself. And the Bible says this, that he took on the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You see, Jesus lived as a bondservant, and he died as an obedient son. And in the middle of all of that is this, why? Why did he do it? You know what's interesting in my studies, and I'm still flushing this one out, I'll be real with you, but it is quite interesting to me. In my looking at what Jesus did, I know he had to come and die. I know that he had to come and die. You say, Joe, how do you know he had to come and die? Because it was prophesied that he would come and die. It was prophesied that he would be the suffering servant. Isn't that what Isaiah said? It was prophesied that upon a tree that he would die. And the idea of the implication behind the enacting of a new covenant and putting to death the old covenant was the bloodshed of the testator. And so when you hear me say, Joe, you say Jesus had to die, how do you know? Because it was prophesied that Jesus would have to die. But you see, my studies and my interest have taken me further. Did Jesus have to heal? I know he had to die, but did Jesus have to heal? And I look at all of that and I say, yes, he did. You see, when I read the book of Matthew, I learn about some fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies as they were fulfilled through the Messiah. And I read in Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9 a section within the book of Matthew that condenses some of the miracles of Jesus. As a matter of fact, 10 in total in those two chapters. And I see that his healings were in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies about him healing and taking away the infirmities of his people. And so when I ask the question, my thoughts drive me to ask, but Jesus had to die, but did Jesus have to heal? The only conclusion I can reach is yes. You see, here's where my crossroad is. You ready for this? And this is what I'm still flushing out. Did Jesus have to like it? He had to die, and he had to heal to fulfill prophecy. But I don't see anywhere in the Old Testament prophets that it said, and he will like it. And so I'm stuck at a crossroads. My crossroads is this. Did Jesus simply act because it was a thus saith the Lord? Or was there something else? Was there something else that propelled him to empty himself? To take the form of a bondservant. You see, emptying himself, he had to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to those who were sick. I mean, the book of Matthew will account for five reasons why Jesus came to this earth. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. He came to seek and to save the lost. He didn't come bringing peace, but he came bringing a sword. Those are three out of the five, just off the top of my head. But I will tell you this, none of the reasons that Jesus came that I find in my studies is because he had to like it. And so that I'm stuck. And I'm stuck asking this question. Then why? Why did he do it? Today, if your answer is because the Father sent him to, I would propose this to you. Your answer is only partially right. You see, there was more to what happened on Calvary than just fulfilling prophecy. There was more to it when the Virgin Mary gave birth to Jesus than just simply fulfilling prophecy. Now, I don't want to downplay fulfilling prophecy. Absolutely not. That is enough for this to have occurred. But my question today, as we consider, is Jesus the answer for my family, is not a matter of the thus saith the Lord, because let's be real. There are a lot of us who understand what the Bible says when it comes to families and organization of families and behavior within families, and we treat family like a thus saith the Lord. Is that enough? Yes, it is. Then why is it that so many of us are living unfulfilled lives? You don't understand, unfulfilled, Joe, I'm obedient to God. Then why are you miserable in your marriage? Joe, you don't understand, my children obey because I promised them a spanking. Then why are you so stressed out over your children? Joe, you don't understand, I do what my parents tell me. Then why do you badmouth them to other people? You say, Joe, that doesn't happen in this congregation. I know that. When I preach, we talk about other people, not ourselves. Right? None of our marriages are hurting. None of our situations where our children bring stress. All right, we're talking about other people. And that went out over the internet too. So now everybody in the worldwide whatever knows, right? I hope you know I'm kidding too, wherever you are out there. Because we hurt too, don't we? You say, Joe, I'm not sure I'm liking this because I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. I mean, after all, up to this point in time, I have been taught and it has been impressed upon me that the thus saith the Lord trumps. And hear me. Obedience to God is central in your life. But just as there was more to it when Jesus went to the cross, I propose that there's more to it in your day in and day out living. Because you can be obedient, and I will tell you this, that will be enough. But it will not allow you to excel. You see, I read the scriptures that teaches that God has a greater plan for us here. It's not that this is where we will find ultimate happiness, but I guarantee you this, God did not institute marriage so that you would be miserable. And He didn't give offspring so you can lose your hair. Although I do believe that's part of it, personally. So if we're blessed with family, if family's an institution that God is the writer of the blueprints and the foreman of the job, then how can we learn to do this better? Well, this morning I'm going to simply deal with this concept of living for your family. And I don't mean that in such a way as, well, Joe, all this time I understand I'm supposed to live for God. And I would say this, yes, you are. So when I say live for your family, what I mean is this, in as much as you serve those around you and make yourself available for those around you, Jesus would say, in as much as you visited me in prison, you clothed me, you gave me a drink of water. How did we do that, Lord? When you did it for the least of these. Right? When you serve others, make yourself available to others, I firmly believe that you are living for God. So with that being the cover, I want you to hear me say this. The answer for is Jesus, the answer for my family is simply yes. Jesus lived for others and He died for others. So the question this morning is, how did He live? Well, number one, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. Because in Ephesians chapter 5 is where we find that great passage that deals with husbands and wives. It also deals with children over in chapter 6, and we'll look at that here in a moment. But I want you to see something that is brought forth. Because number one, if I'm going to live for my family, I must live with love. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, is where we'll pick up. Some of you men say, oh no, Joe, you need to pick up a little earlier, like verse 23, right? Well, it is of interest, the idea of wives being submissive to their husband as the church is submissive to Christ. But where I want you to hear me is this, that submission is an outpouring of love. That's what it's called for here. You say, well, Joe, sometimes I don't love. Well, there's a bigger problem. See, I'm okay with you saying sometimes I don't like. But for there to be an absence of love, I would offer this to you. That's not a marriage designed and going the way that God wants it to go. And so the Bible really lands the plane. And if I'm going to learn from Christ, I've got to learn what the scriptures say. And the scriptures say this, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And how was that demonstrated? I want to know what that love looks like. He gave Himself up for her so that He might, and then listen to this, the benefit of Him giving Himself up. He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, and that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory. Isn't it interesting? You have a twofold situation here. Jesus gives Himself up so that the bride, the church, will be benefited. And as Jesus gives Himself up, and the church then is without spot or blemish, He's able to present to Himself the church in all of her glory. In other words, I could say it this way. In a husband relationship, a wife relationship, husbands, if you want something better, treat your wives differently. Because Jesus treated the church right so that the church would be presented back to Him in all of her glory.
is an interesting concept. That if I want something different, then I must do something different. If I want to see change in other people, oftentimes I am the one that has to put forth effort. Jesus emptied himself. He gave up himself. And you look at that and you say, why? Was it because he was selfish in his interest and he wanted the church? I would say the answer to that is no. And you say, Joe, how do you know that? Because that word love is the word agape. You see, agape is not self-seeking. By default, agape is not self-seeking. By default, agape makes a decision to love, not because the individual deserves it, but because you've made the decision to put forth that effort, and you've made the decision to give of yourself. When you really think about and contemplate who we were before we became Christians, and the book of Romans regularly will remind us that we were enemies, that we were hopeless, that we were sinners, and we were ungodly, that Christ came to die for us because God loved us before we loved Him. But when it comes to why Christ did what He did, that word agape encompasses this concept of Him loving you even when you weren't lovable. You see, love that is put forth when it comes to living is not a love that is earned. Jesus didn't wait on you to earn His love. He made a decision to love you. But you see, agape is not just a making a decision. Agape is this idea of, I want what's best for you. Well, I'm going to love you, but I'm going to punish you. I'm going to love you, but I'm going to hold it over your head. I'm going to love you, but I'm on strike. I'm going to love you, and you fill in the blank. And I would say this, none of that is the way Jesus loved. You see, you want to know, is Jesus the answer for your family? The answer is yes, but it starts with loving and living with love. Sometimes it seems like we're more apt to love other people above our families. We're more apt to give the benefit of the doubt to other people than our families. Sometimes it seems like we're more okay with moving on with individuals other than our families. And I ask you why. Is it because we take for granted our families? Or is it because we really believe that I don't have to treat them the way that the Bible says I have to treat everybody else? I find it of interest, not only is that description given there of husbands and wives and loves, but my interest with this lesson was piqued, and I started looking up descriptions of the parent-child relationship. You know what I found? Unless I'm off, unless I haven't finished this study and I present to you what I have and what I know now, there's never an occasion where children are told to love their parents. I mean, a direct command. I looked back at it. I searched the concordances. I wanted to find it, and I really believed that I would. And some of you may. And if you do, come tell me. Because it just makes sense that the child would look to the woman who carried the child within her and went through the physical discomfort, that the child would be appreciative of that. Or in this occasion, oftentimes as it was, that the head of the house, the father would work and put forth food on the table and even have a table and have a house. And surely it just goes without saying that the child is supposed to love the parent. But in my study, I didn't see a direct command, children, love your parents. You know what I did find, though? I found children obey your parents. I found children honor your parents. And then I turn over to John chapter 14. And I read the statement of Jesus. If you love me, you'll what? All right, about half of you are already tuned out. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You say, Joe, I thought it was within the scripture. And I say, well, it is. It is within the scripture. I just didn't find a direct quote. But what I did find was this. Jesus taught a principle. And that principle was, when I live with love, I also live with submission.
When I live with love, I live with honoring others. When I live with love, I live with obedience when it is specifically stated within the Scriptures. That's pretty obvious. You know what I did also find is that parents, at times, we need to understand a biblical concept of love. You see, in Titus chapter 2, there's a statement as it is directed towards young women that the older women actually are supposed to be the ones that lead the way. And they lead the way, Titus chapter 2 verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. I thought that was interesting. Why would young mothers need to be taught how to love their children? I said, well, maybe it's because sometimes kids aren't lovable. I would offer this for your consideration. Love doesn't mean when it's easy. If that's all that it was, then what principle and what growth is actually there? You see, I would propose this to you, that love occurs when it is a matter of decision. Love occurs when you don't want to. Love occurs when it would be easier to do something else, but you've made a decision to walk with love. That means this: fathers, mothers, you discipline your children. The Bible will talk about those who withhold the rod in the Old Testament, that they hate their children, but to the child that he loves, he disciplines. You say, I want to be my child's friend. They've got plenty of friends. You're their only parents. Be the parent. You say, I don't like that. I want my children to like me. Well, I've regularly said, I don't care if my kids like me. You say, Joe, I don't like your parenting style. Well, take a number. Here's why I say that. Here's why. Hear me out. If they like me here on this earth but miss out on heaven, I failed them. If they don't like me here but I raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord and they go to heaven, then I was right by them. If they just so happen to like me here and get to heaven, to me that's bonus. But either way, I want them to go to heaven. You see, love demands doing what's best for other people. Love demands an emptying. But I also will tell you this. Love demands a heart of servitude. You want to know, is Jesus the answer for my family? The answer is absolutely yes. But it's not found in the sense of just simply your eternal salvation. That is of utmost importance. But I would propose this to you. It's found in your everyday living. And Jesus loved you enough that he gave himself up for you. But you see, it was his love that propelled him to serve others as well. You say, Joe, I like service. I know the Bible says that I need to take care of the widows and the orphans. And I know that when we have a service project, that I need to be a part of the service project. And I would say this, yes, we all do. But have you ever thought for one moment that you don't have to have a service project to have a heart of service? Have you ever thought for one moment that your day in and day out life is to be consumed with serving God and serving other people, including those that you wake up to every morning and they come out and they bug you and they have bad breath and they leave their clothes on the floor? All of that is your service project. You say, Joe, does that mean that my kids can continue to do that? Absolutely not. That's when you don't hold back the rod. What I mean is this, and we had a conversation about this the other day. I believe it was with one of my children. When you give of yourself to somebody else and they give of themselves to you, you don't have to worry about whether or not your needs are going to be met. When you get wrapped up in serving others and they get wrapped up in serving others, you know what usually happens? Both of you get served. You know what usually stands in the way of servitude? Pride. You know what stands in the way of servitude? Old discussions that you got angry about. You know what usually stands in the way of servitude? Selfishness. You see, and I would propose this. You want to know how Jesus is the answer for your family? He lived for others and he died for others. You and I must die to the deeds of the flesh.
You say, Joe, that's what the Bible said when I became a Christian. When I became a Christian, it talked about taking off the old self and putting on the new self. Then I would simply say this, be Christian in your family. Not just in the world, be Christian in your family. You see, that same principle rings loud and clear. There's things that are called the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And you don't put forth the fruit of the Spirit when you step into a church building and put your church clothes on. The fruit of the Spirit is displayed every day in your life as you continue to mature spiritually. And yes, God does expect all of us to mature spiritually. So I will tell you this. You want to live for your family, then live with love. But I would also say this, live with service. You think about possibly one of the greatest chapters on servitude that is found within the New Testament. I can't help but think about John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, and Colton mentioned this Wednesday night in his lesson, the washing of the disciples' feet. How here you have the highest ranking person in the room who assumes the lowest ranking person in the room when he girds himself and he takes that water and he gets down and he washes their nasty feet. You can only imagine the picture that was in that room at that time. And if you were one of the disciples and you're looking around going, what is he doing? That is not his place. But not a one of them assumed the place. They continued to let Jesus do it. And so Jesus washed. King of kings and the Lord of lords washing the stinky feet of humans. One of the greatest chapters that I know of on the subject of servitude. But you see, my question today is this. What caused Jesus to serve others? I told you in the beginning, I believe that in order to fulfill prophecy, that he had to die on the cross. And I will tell you this, I believe that in order to fulfill prophecy, he had to heal infirmities and diseases. But my question still rings, did he have to like it? And I will tell you this, that's not discussed within the text. Because it's not about liking it. Well, I don't like to empty the dishes. I don't like to make the bed. I don't like to do the laundry. I don't like to take out the garbage. I don't like to do any of it. That's why I had children. I don't like to do it. I didn't like getting up in the middle of the night and cleaning up throw up. It's not something you're supposed to say from the pulpit for those of you aspiring to be preachers. I didn't like to change the diapers. I didn't like the crying children in the middle of the night waking me up when I had to go to work the next day and actually produce something. So my question is, why did I and why did you do it? If it's not about like, what is it? It's about compassion. You see, that's stressed over and over again in the life of Jesus. That we don't have simply a high priest who begrudgingly came to the earth so that he would fulfill the prophecies. That you and I have a high priest who gets us. And we have a high priest that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, when there was a leper, as Jesus was moving about in his regular life, can you imagine this? You're on your way to the grocery store. You're on your way to something that you just want peace. Maybe it's to go fishing. Maybe it's to go throw the ball with your son. And all of a sudden, here comes a sick person up to you and wants you to stop what you're doing and help them. You say, Joe, that would be very inconvenient. It would be much easier for me to say, do you have an appointment? You don't understand. I have to be somewhere. And yet when the leper came up to Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, the Bible simply reads this way, moved with compassion. Moved, an act, with what's the backing behind my action? Compassion. Why did Jesus heal the leper? Because he had compassion. That word compassion means this, with Calm is the word with. Passion is this idea to feel, to be driven because of what happens to other people. And so that word compassion literally means this. I am drawn to you to feel with you, to respond to what you're going through. Compassion's not a pat on the back and I'm sorry you're going through hard times. I don't have to have compassion on you to say that. I can just say that because I want you to move along. You say, Joe, you're not supposed to say that. We don't ever do that. We don't talk about ourselves, remember? Compassion means you feel. Compassion means you're with me. Compassion means you're moved. And you're moved to action. You see, why was the leper healed? Because of compassion. Why is it over in Mark chapter 6, after hearing of the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, that Jesus would look out at the masses and realize that they were coming out to him for something? And in verse 34 of Mark chapter 6, the Bible says he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Why is it that when Jesus was passing a funeral and the mother was grieving and she cried out to him, why does the Bible say in Luke chapter 7 that he said stop and he told the dead son to get up and presented the son back to the mom? Why did he do that? Because in verse 13 it says that he had, what do you think I'm going to say? Compassion. You see, I would propose this to you. In order to fulfill prophecy, Jesus had to die. In order to fulfill prophecy, Jesus had to heal. But I cannot tell you, in order to fulfill prophecy, Jesus had to have compassion. You see, that's his nature. That's the nature of God. That he cares when you hurt. And he's moved to action based upon what's going on in your life. I just wonder what it takes for us to be moved to action depending upon what's going on in the lives of our families. Can I just be real with you? One of the reasons we're not moved to compassion with people within our own families is because we've been hurt and they have failed our expectations and they ought to know better. And we hold them to a standard of which God does not hold us when he pours forth compassion. Should they know better? Yes. Should they not have done it? Yes. Did it hurt you? Yes. But did God have compassion even on sinners? And the answer is yes. You see, it's not just the example that Jesus lived. It's also the message that he taught. In Luke chapter 10, that's the occasion of the prodigal son. And we look at that and we say, the good Samaritan. And we say, why did the Samaritan respond to the man who was beside the road? And the Bible says in verse 33 that he had compassion. Why is it that the father in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son, why did the father run to the son? And the answer is because he had compassion. If you were to ask me what's possibly one of the greatest things missing in families today, it may be compassion. You see, because compassion draws me alongside of you. Compassion draws me to try to understand what you're going through. Compassion drives me to hurt when you hurt. And unfortunately, so many times we're not interested in hurting with each other. We're too worked up in hurting one another. I will say this to you, and this lesson is not necessarily the direction you thought it was going to go, but when I started this study, I said, there's got to be more to this than just simply, husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands, children honor and obey. Those are the thus saith the Lord's, and those are enough that we should submit to God and do such. But my question is that all? And what my studies have led me to is this, that's not God's total plan within your family. That love can bless you today. Maybe there's forgiveness within your family that's hindering that kind of love. Maybe there are failed expectations and assumptions that haven't been met and conversations that haven't been had. For whatever reason, Maybe you've just settled into a state of this is just what marriage is. And I would lovingly tell you this. If that's where you're at, yet you do not have agape love within your home, then marriage is supposed to be so much more. And it can be. Not just marriage, but parent-child relationships can be so much more when we get out of the way and allow Jesus to be the answer in our lives. Today, let me ask you a question. What's hindering you from washing the feet of your family? Oh, I don't mean literally. Some of you are saying, I have a teenage son, and if you smelled what I smell, you wouldn't get down there either, right? I'm not talking literally washing the feet of your family. I'm talking figuratively. What is hindering you this morning from washing the feet of your family? Dads, I will tell you this, and this is one of the most real things, I guess, that I've gained from this lesson. I cannot expect my family to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. If I truly believe that God placed me as head in my family and I'm supposed to lead my family, then the question has to be this morning, Joe, what's hindering you from washing the feet of Aaron? What's hindering you from washing the feet of Colton, Michaela, Camden, and Bennett? Is it pride? Is it that's not my position to get down that low because I'm the man and when I come home I sit in a chair? Is it selfishness? Well, they should wash my feet. Look at all the things that I do for them. You see, that's where I have to struggle with this today. My question is not for you to struggle with me. My question is for you to struggle with you. And so what's hindering you from washing the feet of your family? This morning, if there's something getting in the way between you and your family, I would encourage you to ask this. Is there something in the way between me and God? Is Jesus the answer for my family? Absolutely. But maybe, just maybe, your relationship with God needs a check before your relationship with your family is going to improve. And if that's where you are today, then you need to repent. Maybe that's public. Maybe it's a reality of I need the prayers of this congregation as a husband and a wife, as parents and children. We've been struggling and I'm done pretending like there's no struggle. Maybe today you've never obeyed the gospel and therein lies the start of where you're at. You see, if you've never submitted to the Lord in accepting the grace and the mercy and the salvation that He offers through obedience, including the baptism for the remission of your sins, and then what do you expect for God to bring forth blessing upon your family when you've not submitted to Him? You say, Joe, that's a pretty tough statement. Sure it is. But you've got to understand there's something unique about being in covenant with God that connects you to His blessing. See, because the blessings are realized in Christ. And if you've refused Christ, then you've refused blessing. And so today, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then I encourage you with everything that I am to respond to this invitation, to confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, and be buried in the watery grave of baptism. We've had a lot of wonderful weeks here at Florence Boulevard. People who are not afraid to say, I need prayers. I just need prayers. I'm going through something. I need prayers. Or people who say, you know, I ventured off. I need prayers. Or even individuals who said, I've never obeyed the gospel. I'm ready to do that today. And you know what you found is? You have found a loving and accepting family. And so today, if you're needing to come forward, and you know what you're going to find? Not only will God embrace you, but the Florence Boulevard family will embrace you. And so today, if you need to respond to the invitation, come forward as together we stand and as we sing.